Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
John 5:24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'm continuing the lessons this morning on eternal security. Can a person who has trusted Christ as Savior ever lose his salvation? Well, I maintain that he cannot. And on last week's broadcast, I shared with you at least 7 reasons why the believer could not lose his salvation. And on Friday, I was discussing the fact that if a believer could lose his salvation, it would cause some very puzzling questions to arise. Number one, what would he have to do in order to be lost? Say he trusts Jesus as Savior, and he's lost, what would he have to do? Well, some say that he'd have to get back into sin. He'd have to commit certain sins, and if he got into sin, he'd be lost. Now, I want you to understand me. I believe that a person ought to live right. And I don't think there's a preacher in this state who preaches any straighter than I do so far as separation is concerned. We do not have Sunday school teachers who wear immodest clothing. We do not have Sunday school teachers who have worldly habits, who drink or smoke or attend worldly places. We require that they live right and live clean. And I believe in living clean. But on the other hand, I do know that some people commit sins after they're saved. As a matter of fact, I don't know anyone who ever did accept Christ as Savior and lived perfect thereafter. Sam Jones once addressed a congregation and said, "Does anybody here know a perfect person?" Some lady raised her hand. Sam Jones said, "Yes, ma'am, you know a perfect person?" She said, "Well, I've never met her, but she's my husband's first wife. He talks about her all the time." Well, the truth of the matter is, that man's first wife wasn't perfect. Nobody's perfect. How many sins would you have to commit? If you had to sin in order to be lost, who knows how much sin or what kind of sin that you have to commit in order to be lost? I told you about visiting with some people who maintained that if you sinned, you were lost. And I had them to admit that they knew to do good and didn't do it. And then I showed them from James 4:17 that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so they admitted that they were sinning. And then by their own teaching, they were lost. But they responded by saying, "But we have not sinned enough yet." And then I handed them my Bible and said, "Would you please show me out of the Bible how much you have to sin in order to be lost?" Well, it's not in the Bible. If you could be lost, what would you do to be lost? Some say, "Well, I suppose you'd stop believing." By the way, I've never heard anyone give this as a reason for being lost. And actually, that's the only real reason a person could ever be lost. A person's not going to hell because he's a sinner. A person's going to hell because he does not receive Jesus Christ as Savior. John 3:18, the Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, that his sentence has been lifted. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, why is he condemned? Not because he commits sins. Not because he doesn't live good. He's condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the final analysis, men go to hell for not believing, or not trusting Jesus completely for salvation. In Mark 16, the Bible said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." In John 3:36, the Bible said, "He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him." Men are lost because they will not trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In John chapter 16, the Bible said, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And then He goes on to say, He'll convict the world of sin because they believe not on Me. That's Jesus. He convicts the world of sin because they won't trust Him. Not because of sin itself, but because they won't trust Him. You see, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that takes care of the sin question. Every sin you ever have committed, and every one you ever will commit, if you live to be 1,000,000 years old, were laid on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He bore all of your sin, not in part, but the whole, as the song goes. All of your sins was borne by Jesus, and He died for your sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin because you believe not on Jesus. If you believe Him, you're justified and your sins are done away with, and you stand before God as if you had never sinned. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, cleared from all guilt, by faith, by trusting Jesus. You say, well, a person could stop trusting Jesus then, and he'd be lost. If he didn't trust Jesus, you said yourself, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's right. But Jesus Himself is the guarantee that you won't ever stop trusting Him. Let me illustrate it for you. Suppose you came into my home and I said, have a seat. You walked over to a certain chair and you sat down. You completely trusted that chair to hold you up. You didn't have any reservation. That's what it means to trust Jesus. You completely put the might of your salvation in His hands, and you completely rely on Him to get you to heaven. Now back to the chair business. You're trusting that chair to hold you up. Now what will cause you to quit trusting that chair? One thing, if that chair starts to fall out from under you, if suddenly a leg breaks and it starts to fall over, you'll jump up and you'll quit trusting yourself to it. But as long as the chair holds steady, you will continue to trust it. And not only that, the reliability of that chair builds your faith in it and your confidence in it, so that the longer you sit in it, the more you trust it. I've got chairs in my house. When I go in, I'll just fall back into the chair because I know the chair is sturdy and it'll hold me. I know that because I've been sitting in it night after night for years, and I have utmost confidence in it. I would not put that much confidence in a chair that I've never sat in before. Don't you see, the more you trust Jesus, the stronger your faith in Jesus becomes. Because the fact that He never shakes and He never changes, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. The fact that He never changes helps your confidence and trust in Him to build. The only thing that would cause you to quit trusting Jesus is if He were to go to fall out from under you, so to speak, like the chair. No, if you've trusted Him, you will continue to trust Him, and He Himself is that assurance. Well, our time's gone, and we'll continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. Goodbye, and God bless you until in the morning this same time. All right, I'm continuing this morning the lessons on eternal security. So far, I've shared with you 9 reasons why I believe that a saved person could never be lost. Today, I share with you the 10th reason, and that is that when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saved. Now, I want to emphasize that. He is saved. Romans chapter 9, or chapter 10, verse 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wish you'd underline that in your Bible. Continuing to read on in that same chapter, verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, you say, what are you driving at? I'm driving at this. When a person puts his faith in Jesus, he is saved. He is not placed in a position to be saved, provided that he lives up to a certain set of rules, or provided that he doesn't commit any more sins, or provided that he endures to the end. Now the question is, are we saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ like the Bible says? Or are we placed in a position to be saved provided we do certain things thereafter? Well, the Bible says we're saved, not placed in a position to be saved, provided we hold out to the end, or provided we don't lose our temper, or provided we don't commit any sins. You see, you're not saved as long as you're in any danger. You're only saved when you're saved. That's past tense. It's over. It's done. You're saved. Now, if you believe, like some, that if you commit certain sins that you would be lost, then you are really not saved. You're not saved until it's all over with, and you have proven to yourself that you could endure, or that you could be faithful, or that you could go without sinning. You're not saved, and you haven't proven to yourself until the end, after the judgment, and you're in heaven, and once you're in heaven, you could say you're saved. But if there's a possibility of your being lost between now and heaven, then you're not saved. What you are is placed in a position to be saved, provided you meet certain requirements. Now here's a question. Does the Bible teach that we're saved? Or does the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll put you in a position to be saved if you'll endure to the end, if you'll keep the Ten Commandments, if you won't ever sin again? Now, friend, the Bible just doesn't say that. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, period. Now, either you believe the Bible or you don't believe it. And if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that a person is saved. And remember, there is a vast difference between being saved and being put in a position to be saved, provided certain conditions are complied with. I heard the story of a man who believed in eternal security and another man who did not. They were standing next to a river, and the man who believed that you could be saved and then lost reached into the muddy bank and took out a rock. He took this stone and washed it very, very clean in the stream. And he held it up to his friend and said, you see that stone? The friend said, yes. He said, it's clean, right? He said, yes. And then he took that stone and pushed it back into the bank, into the mud. And he said, that's my salvation. I can be washed from my sins, but I could commit more sins. And if so, I'm lost. His friend, who believed in eternal security, took the same stone out of the bank, washed it in the stream, then took it and threw it out into the middle of the stream where the water ran constantly over it, and said to his friend, and that's my salvation. Now, the latter illustration is a better illustration of our salvation, because the Bible not only teaches that when we trust Jesus, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, but the Bible teaches that the blood keeps on cleaning. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, a careful study of the Greek text will prove that the word cleanseth is in the continual sense. It actually keeps on cleansing us, and keeps on cleansing us, just like the water running over the rock. We sometimes sing the song, safe in the arm of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. And that makes it sound like we're awful safe, but that's unscriptural. You see, we're not in his arm. We are his arm. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are members of his body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So that we're not safe in the arms of Jesus, but we're as safe as an arm of Jesus. If born-again believers are members of the body of Christ and then lost their salvation, that means that members from the body would be torn away and thrown into hell. I cannot picture the body of Christ as being mutilated. We are saved, not placed in a position or condition to be saved, provided that certain conditions are complied with. The 11th thing that I want to share with you is this. If Hebrews chapter 6 means losing your salvation, as some teach that it does, it would be an irretrievable loss. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now the Bible says if we fall away, it's impossible to be renewed again unto repentance. Now if Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about losing your salvation, then it's an irretrievable loss, and you could never be saved if you ever lost your salvation. The Bible does not say you must be born again and again and again and again and again, but the Bible says you must be born again. And just like you cannot be born physically but once, you cannot be born spiritually but once. The saved person can never be lost. Now there's a 12th thing I want to share with you, and that is this. If a saved person could ever be lost, it would make salvation by works and not by grace. Either you're saved by your works or you're saved by grace. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You see, friend, you cannot possibly mix grace and works. It's like water and oil. It just won't mix. Well, I have to continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. Goodbye, and God bless you until in the morning this same time. When time ran out on yesterday's broadcast, I was discussing with you the fact that if a saved person could ever be lost, it would make salvation by works and not by grace. You see, grace and works do not mix. The word grace means the unmerited favor of God. It actually means the unmerited favor of God without any expectation in return on the part of the sinner. Somebody said grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now the Bible plainly teaches that we are saved by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible said that God purposes to save us by grace so that we don't boast about our salvation. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." The Bible teaches that salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life." Now, do you earn a gift by your works? Well, I know you don't. If it's a gift, all you can do is receive it. Suppose I wanted to give you, let's say, a new watch. I said, okay, here's a gift for you. Now, I want you to work 3 weeks for me, 40 hours a week. You'd say, huh, what do you mean a gift? That's not a gift. I'm going to earn it. I've got to work 3 weeks for it. You see, if you work any for it, it's not a gift. If I put any stipulations on it, it's not a gift. If I tell you you've got to cook breakfast for me one morning, or take me out to lunch, or mop my floors, or do anything, then it's no longer a gift. You earn it by your works. Now, the Bible says plainly that salvation cannot be of grace and works. It has to be one or the other. Because if it's grace, then it's no more works. That's Romans 11:6. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You put works with it, you destroy grace. If it's of works, then it's no more of grace. It's not the unmerited favor, because you merited it by your works. Otherwise, he said, work is no more work. It almost sounds complicated, but I really want you to get that point. Salvation is a gift. It's the unmerited favor of God toward hell-deserving sinners without any expectation of return. And it's not by works. Now, if you could ever be lost after you were once saved, then it would make salvation by works, which is contrary to all the teaching on the matter of salvation. You'd be lost because you fail to perform certain good deeds, which would make your salvation, the final analysis, to depend upon your performing those deeds. Or, if you're lost after you're saved, then you say you're lost because you commit some sins, then salvation wasn't a gift. You earned your salvation by your good life. And the Bible says you're not saved by your own righteousness, Titus 3:5, but according to His mercy. And Isaiah 64:6 says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So if you could ever be lost after you're saved, then you're not saved by grace like the Bible says. You're saved by works. You're saved by performing good deeds, by enduring to the end, by meeting certain standards, by going through certain rituals, by your own morality. You don't need the righteousness of Christ. You've got your own righteousness, which you offer to God for your salvation, and the Bible says you're lost, because your righteousness are like filthy rags in God's sight. If you are saved, then, by living good, maintaining good works, then the Pharisee's prayer was right in Luke 18. Remember that parable that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, pointing to that sinner. Oh, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Then Jesus said to the old publican, the sinner, standing over in the corner, smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said that man went home justified rather than the other fellow. Now, if you're saved by your own good works, by your tithing, by your fasting, because you don't commit adultery, and because you're not an extortioner, then that Pharisee was right in his prayer. If he's saved by these things, he had a right to say, thank God I'm not like others are. I'm not unjust, or an extortioner, nor an adulterer. Or I'm not even like this old sinful publican. I fast twice in the week, and I pay my tithes every week of everything that I possess. Then his boastful attitude was right. But Jesus condemned him and said he was lost. And he said that poor sinner who just said, Lord, be merciful to me, went home justified rather than this self-righteous, self-satisfied Pharisee. No, friend. If a saved person could ever be lost, then he's not saved by grace. He's saved by works. And then, too, if a saved person could ever be lost, it would mean that the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus is untrue. Now, I'll have time to take that up on today's broadcast. I want to take it up on tomorrow's broadcast. I'll have just a moment here to remind you that these lessons are available on cassette tape if you'd like to write to us. I taught 5 lessons last week on eternal security, and so far I've taught 3 lessons this week. That's 8. We'll have 2 or 3 others. And I'll be glad to send you all these lessons on cassette tape. If you'll write to me at the Living Word Broadcast, 923 Valley Brook Road, Decatur, Georgia. Just say in your letter that you want the cassette tape of the lessons on eternal security. When time ran out yesterday on the broadcast, I had just said that if a saved person could ever be lost, it would mean that the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus would be untrue. You know, it's strange, but people who teach that you can be lost after you're saved, also teach the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus. At least many of them do, the ones I have listened to. Let's talk about the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus just a moment. That simply means that Jesus Christ became our substitute and that he died on the cross for our sins. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ bore all of our sin in his own body on the tree. And that while he was bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, that God actually punished Jesus in our place to satisfy his own justice. And now we can go to heaven on the basis of payment made. You see, God said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In other words, the penalty for sin is death. The second death, the lake of fire, we sometimes refer to it as hell. Ezekiel 18:4, the Bible said, "The soul that sinneth it shall die." James 1:15 says, "Lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." All right, here it is. We are sinners. We owe a penalty. If we pay the penalty we owe, then we've got to die and go into hell and stay there forever and ever and ever. And we'll be paying on it as long as we live, but we'll never pay for it because it's an eternal death, separation from God in the lake of fire. But the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was not a sinner and that all of our sin was laid on Jesus. Isaiah 53:6, the Bible said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord, Jehovah, God in heaven, hath laid on him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Now the Bible says it, and I believe it. All of our sins were laid on Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." 1 John 2:2 says that he is a propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice, for our sins, not for some of our sins, but for our sins. Not for most of our sins, but for our sins. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, either he took our sin in his own body and he died for our sins, or he did not take our sin in his own body. Now, I'll ask you a question. Did he take some of our sins, or most of our sins, or all of our sin? Well, if he didn't take all of our sin, we cannot go to heaven. If we have to pay for any of our sin, the only thing we can do to pay for that sin is to die and go into hell and stay there forever, because that's the wages of sin, or the payment for sin. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Don't you see? The substitutionary death of Jesus is simply this. He took all of our sins, every sin we ever have committed and every one we ever will commit. While bearing our sins, he died on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe. Now that's a substitutionary death. And you know, some people who teach that you can be saved after you're lost teach this. They'll tell you Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. And you trust him to be saved. But then they turn around and tell you that if you commit any more sins, that you're lost again. The implication being that Jesus died for the sins that you committed before you were saved. Now, the Bible doesn't say he is a propitiation for our sins before we're saved. It says he's a propitiation for our sins, period. All of our sins. And when we accept him as our atoning sacrifice and trust him for our salvation, we're saved. Now, if you're lost after you're saved because of some sin that you commit, then what you're saying is that Jesus Christ didn't die for that particular sin. If you go to hell for any sin that you commit after you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to hell for a sin that Jesus Christ paid for, or else you're saying he did not pay for it. A just God says that sin must be paid for. But wait a minute. A just God also says that sin is only paid for once. He demands payment, but he does not demand but one payment. And if Jesus Christ died for you and you believe that, and you're trusting him for your salvation, then you'll never have to pay for any of your sins. So if you were to teach that you're lost because of some sin you commit after you're saved, then you contradict your own self when you preach God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You'll just have to quit preaching the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. You'll have to quit preaching that he is our sin bearer. If you tell me I'll die and go to hell for some sin I commit after I trust Jesus, because Jesus wasn't my sin bearer. I have to bear my own sin. So you see, if a saved person could ever be lost, it would mean the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus and his blood atonement would be untrue. And then too, if a saved person could ever be lost, it would make some things very inconsistent in the Bible. Or at least it would make them to appear inconsistent. For instance, in Luke 15 and 10, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. All right, up in heaven, a fellow gets saved. Or a fellow gets saved here on earth. And up in heaven, they rejoice over the salvation of this sinner. And the Bible says they rejoice. Now, I don't know whether they shout or sing hallelujahs or what they do, but I do know they rejoice. What form that rejoicing takes, I do not know. I would imagine they do sing hallelujah. Up in heaven, Billy Sunday takes D.L. Moody by the hand and says, "Praise God, that sinner just got saved." Isn't that wonderful? Now, if that person who got saved could be lost, then what are they rejoicing about? They had better wait and see if that person's going to endure to the end. They better wait till that person gets to heaven to rejoice, because he just might sin again tomorrow and be lost, and they rejoice for nothing. There'd be no reason to rejoice. He's not really saved. You see, it'd be inconsistent for folks in heaven to rejoice over the salvation of sinners if that sinner could be lost again. And then, too, John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Why would Jesus have told his disciples that he would prepare a place for them if he had to wait to see if they'd hold out to the end? He wouldn't need to prepare a place for them. He'd say, "Well, I'm going to wait and see whether or not you're going to hold out to the end. And if you hold out to the end and endure to the end, then I'll prepare a place for you." Well, it'd be inconsistent to prepare the place before you knew whether or not a man was going to make it. No, friend, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll make it. You're saved. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. That's not life you can lose in 2 days or 3 days or even 100 years or 1,000 years. Everlasting means everlasting. That means you never, 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 never lose it. You're saved forever. Goodbye, and God bless you until in the morning this same time. All right, I want to conclude today our lessons on eternal security. And I'd like to conclude this series of lessons by trying to answer some of the objections from those who believe that you can be lost after you're saved. And one of the first objections is this. They argue, well, if I believe like you did, that when you're saved you could never lose your salvation, then I'd go out and take my fill of sin. I don't know whether they realize how that sounds or not, but I cannot possibly conceive of a born-again, blood-washed believer who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, having the new nature, the very nature of God, making such a statement. A fellow who would say that if I believe that you could never lose your salvation, I'd go out into sin, take my fill, I seriously doubt that he's saved. Because once you're saved, you receive a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says we are made partakers of the divine nature. And then the Bible says in Philippians 2:13 that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When you are born again and you receive the very nature of God, with that new nature comes new desires. And those new desires are certainly not to go out and take your fill of sin. I remember when I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. Nobody told me I ought to do this or that or the other. But immediately I felt some things were wrong and I had a desire to correct them and do right. You see, you are born again. 2 Peter 2:22 says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know why the dog returned to his vomit? He was still a dog. You know why the sow returned to her wallowing in the mire? She was still a sow. But if you could put a sheep's nature in a sow or a pig, that pig would not go wallowing in the mud. It would steer clear of the mud. And once you're born again, you receive the nature of God. That's what the new birth is. It is the impartation and implantation of a new nature into a dead soul. So those who object by saying, well, if I believe that you're saved always and you can never be lost, I just go live like the devil. Friend, you better check. There's a good possibility you're not even saved. You're like the sow going back to the mud and the dog to his vomit. And then some say, well, what about those who do fall away? It is always some hypothetical case. They'll say, all right, suppose a man gets saved and he lives right. And suppose he goes out and robs a bank and murders somebody and commits adultery and gets drunk and dies in an automobile wreck on the way home. Are you telling me he'll go to heaven? Well, I'll ask you a question. Do you know anyone who was born again, who went out and robbed a bank, and who killed somebody and got drunk, committed adultery, and had a wreck on the way home and died with a liquor bottle in his hand? No, you don't know anybody like that. If you do, I'm surprised. And if you knew anybody like that, I'd tell you that the person was not saved. Because the Bible said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now don't miss that. They were not saved. For if they had been of us, that is, if they had been saved, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John says a man goes out from us because he wasn't of us. The sow goes back to her walling in the mire because she hasn't changed nature. She's still a sow. The dog goes back to his vomit because he's still a dog. And a man who goes out and lives in sin, willfully, habitually, and by preference, without chastisement, and I really want you to understand that part, without chastisement, then he's not saved. He never has been saved. He wasn't saved and lost. He was just never saved. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that God chastens every son that he receives. And if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, are illegitimates, and not sons. Now that's exactly what the King James Bible says. In other words, God says, all right, you're my child if you trust me as Savior. Now he says, I'm going to chasten every child I receive. In other words, if you sin, do things that are wrong, God will chastise you just like a father chastises his children. And God says, if you live in sin and I don't chastise you, you mark it down, he said, you're an illegitimate and you're not my son. A believer can sin. And most believers do sin. As a matter of fact, I don't know any believers who do not sin. But I do not know any believers who sin and get by with it. God chastises us. This chastisement can take various forms. It could be sickness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks of those who committed certain sins at the Lord's table. And he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep, some are dead. God could cause sickness as a form of chastisement. God could cause financial reverse or sorrow of heart or whatever it takes to bring you back to himself. If you're saved and you sin after you're saved, he will chastise you. So this business of you coming up with someone that lived in sin like the devil and died, and then you say, well, he was saved and lost. Well, the Bible said he was never saved. That he went out from us because he was not of us, because if he had been of us, there's no doubt he would have continued with us. How far a genuine Christian can go away, I do not know. But I do know that deep in his heart there'll be a longing to get back, and God will bring him back, or else let him die a premature death. And then another objection is this. They say, doesn't the Bible say, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved? Yes, the Bible does say that in Matthew 24, verse 13. But if you'll study Matthew chapter 24, you'll find out that he's talking about the coming of Christ, and he's talking about the tribulation period, and those who must give their lives and seal their testimony with their blood. He's not talking about enduring to the end in the sense of not committing sins, but he's talking about enduring to the end of your life, to the place where you have your head taken off, and you seal your blood with your testimony. In this dispensation, you're saved simply by believing with no test of endurance. In the tribulation period, you may have to give your life for your testimony. That is, those who are left here during the tribulation period and who are saved after the rapture. But a saved person could never really be lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and have everlasting life. It's yours for the taking.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.